But I want to pick up where we left off. We left off in the Second Chronicles chapter 33. All right, Second Chronicles chapter 33. And for those of you who weren't here last week or maybe just can't remember, we were actually dealing with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the best kings that the southern tribes of Judah had. I mean, he was a man who really tried to, you know, make a lot of reforms and get people's hearts turned back towards God. And he did away with a lot of the idolatrous practices. He tore down all of these ashrams and these sacred poles. And as a matter of fact, even he took that bronze pole with the serpent on it that Moses made when people were rebelling or basically complaining and grumbling and murmuring against God because of the flies and the heat and the thirst and everything else they had to go through when they were down there wandering around for, you know, 40 years because they wouldn't obey God or they didn't obey God. And the people were really, you know, grumbling against God. And then God sent all these serpents as a judgment, and then they came to Moses and said, "Man, we blew it. You know, we asked God to forgive us." And God told Moses, "Get this bronze pole and make a bronze serpent on it, and whoever looks at it will be healed." And of course, Jesus Christ referred to that pole when
Nicodemus,
when he was talking to Nicodemus that night, and Jesus Christ gave that famous quote: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the desert, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, and if I be lifted up, I draw all men to myself." But during Hezekiah's day, people were burning incense to the pole. And Hezekiah thought, you know, these people, this has become a snare to them. This has become a snare. This is no longer something that is elevating their thoughts to God. This is becoming the object of worship itself. Like, for example, I wear this cross, and this is the serpent on the pole. But if people could understand, why is Christ portrayed as a serpent on a pole?
He took our sins?
Yes, because he became sin for us, like Paul says in Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for us. So he took the punishment upon himself. But if I was to look at this cross that I wear around my neck and think, well, this is my good luck charm, this is my rabbit's foot, this is an amulet, this has got some kind of magical power, well, now it's completely missed its purpose. And it's all this is to do is just elevate, you know, my thoughts in terms of what Christ did for us. Because Paul himself says in Corinthians that Christ crucified is the wisdom of God and it's the power of God. And I would encourage anyone, you know, to make it a habit to dwell upon, you know, the sufferings of Jesus Christ or Christ crucified. Because you know what? In that lies the wisdom of God and the power of God. And I'm talking about power in terms of becoming mighty in spirit. You want to become mighty in spirit, man, really reflect upon this serpent on the pole. But this is not a magic article. This is not superstition. Right? Well, I know I've got way off on a tangent here, but I'm talking about Hezekiah and all these reforms that he made, including getting rid of that pole. He just said that that's Nehushtan. Anybody know what Nehushtan means?
Sounds like nonsense.
No, Nehushtan means hunk of metal. Piece of bronze. He said that's all that is. It's just a hunk of metal.
And the reason that he got rid of it is because the people were elevating it.
Yes, and they were burning incense to it. And you know what? It was just became a snare to them. And I just throw that out there because I'm talking about this Hezekiah and everything that he did to try to turn things around, because things had really gotten pretty bad spiritually in the southern tribes in that nation. And then when you talk about things going from bad to worse, or, you know, bad things coming twos and threes. Well, anyway, during all of this reforms that he made, he became mortally ill. He was sick, and Isaiah the prophet says, well, get your house in order because you're going to die. And that's when Hezekiah began to weep and, you know, cry convulsively. And he said, oh, Lord, I've done so much for you all years. You know, you're going to cut me down in the prime of my life. And then, you know, God had compassion on him, and he told Isaiah, his prophet, before he got out of the king's court, says, go back and tell Hezekiah, I'll add 15 years to his life. And I was mentioning last week that, you know what, Hezekiah, I can understand clearly why he was so distraught and why he didn't understand why God would do this to him. But God knew what he was doing, But God nevertheless added 15 years to his life. And unfortunately, in that 15-year period, about 3 years into it, he begat a son named Manasseh. And he was nothing more than a devil. I mean, this Manasseh, we're going to be reading about him. And all the things that he did to undo all the reforms that his father made. So sometimes God may, you know, do something in our life where we just said, well, this isn't fair, this isn't just, this isn't right, I don't understand this, why is God doing this to me? I've worked so hard for him, I've tried so hard, and this just seems so unfair. But God, you know, he's too good to be unkind, he's too wise to make mistakes, and, you know, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and call according to his purpose, and he knows what's best. And I think that if Hezekiah had just accepted that, got his house in order, and then he died, the reforms that he made probably would have lasted a lot longer. Now we're going to be dealing with this son that he has, and his son is Manasseh. That's why we're going to pick up in this chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And, you know, you just do the math there. If he's 12 years old when he began to reign, well, then he was born when Hezekiah was the third year into the 15th year that God had given him, right? Mm-hmm. So now Hezekiah passed away and his son takes over. But he has this real long reign. He reigns longer than virtually anyone reigned in regards to their position as king. But look at what this guy did, because verse 2 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now see what's doing here? This guy is just becoming a wretch. I mean, this guy, he's undoing all the reforms his father made. And he rebuilds the high places, which his father made every attempt to, you know, do away with these. But these high places, they could be an elevated platform. They could be on top of a hill or top of a mountain. They just feel like if you get closer to God, it's a high place. And then inevitably, people would begin to inculcate some pagan practices in their worship services on the high places, you know, and it a lot of times just degenerated into a lot of immoral practices, as well as, you know, now getting into worshiping spirits, right? This is what they got into. And it says here, he also erected the altars for Baal and made Asherim and worship all the host of heaven. Now the Asherim, again, what is that? Yes, yeah, that's all it is. Wooden symbols or brass symbols or metal symbols of female deities. And we have that today. It's just the goddess of sex, right? I mean, that's what so often we put before God. And he says, and made Asherim and worship all the hosts of heaven and serve them. What's the host of heaven?
Stars.
Yeah, the stars and the planets and the galaxies. I mean, how many people today are hooked on their zodiac or their horoscopes, or they won't get out of bed without reading their horoscopes? I mean, statistics I read, people really are into this kind of stuff. And if we're going to think that the stars and the planets are what rule our life, you know what? We're just barking up the wrong tree. And people could do that and say, well, you know, it's just for fun or whatever, but it may seem innocent on the surface, but it's a snare. It can become a snare. Let's just say a person reads the horoscope and the horoscope says, well, today's going to be your lucky day. And then you're walking along the street and you find a $10 bill laying in the gutter. What are you going to do tomorrow? Yeah, you're going to go back and talk, well, what's it going to say today? You see what I'm saying? I mean, it's all hocus pocus. I mean, it's very vague. You know what I'm saying? It may say stuff like, well, you know, be careful today because today's not your lucky. And then at the end of the day, you know, you didn't get hit with an asteroid. So you figure, well, you know, I was careful. You know, so, you know, whatever, right? But people, I mean, superstitions go on and on. And then what do you do if your fortune cookie contradicts your horoscope? What do you know, it just clutters your whole mind up with all this nonsense, right? And but people do this. They begin to worship the host of heaven. And all I'm saying is this. People who think that the planets and the stars hold the answers to their love life or to their finances or to their futures, you know what? They got a judgment coming. I mean, the scripture I live by is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path, right? It's not, well, trust in your horoscope with all your heart. Don't rely upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge the stars, and they will direct your path. No, that's not what it's saying at all. And then he says in that verse 4, he says, He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, My name shall be in Jerusalem forever. Now, look what's happening. In the temple there, in the temple area as well, He built altars for the host of heaven, right, in the courts. Because look at that, verse 5. For He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And look, in there, He put up other altars too, to worship the stars, the planets, right? And I'm telling you, what's happening right before our eyes is more and more of idolatrous practices are being brought into the very church of God. I don't care what denomination, we're seeing it all over the place. And I'm telling you, I was just reading last week in Sacramento Bee that the Methodist Church has now decided, well, we're going to sanction gay marriage. And my point is this, you know what, I don't give a hoot if you're gay, heterosexual, transsexual, pansexual. It doesn't matter to me, but I am saying this, you know what, God's been pretty clear on this issue. But we just say, well, God's wrong on this issue, we're going to bring all this into church. Well, nothing's changed, right? Nothing's changed. This is what happened. He built these different altars right there in the court of God. And verse 6, he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom, and he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for you, your fathers. If only, I'm going to repeat that, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them according to all the law, the statutes and the ordinances given through Moses. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Now look at this guy. Back up to that verse 6. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom. Now what does that mean when it talks about pass through the fire?
Sacrificing.
Yeah, you know, God is pretty clear about this issue. And I'll give you just a couple examples here. Like for example in Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 31 says, God says this, do not turn to mediums or to spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, what's a medium?
Someone who supposedly makes contact with spiritual forces. They're not godly forces.
Okay.
Turn their body over to...
Yeah.
A medium is basically a go-between, between the physical world and the spiritual world. All right? Now, if you go into a seance, you will have a medium there. They will sit at a table, and usually the lights are way down low, and then they will conjure up these spirits, and then the spirit will take over this medium, and then the spirit within them will begin to manifest the person that you're trying to conjure up. Now, believe me, you're not conjuring up your dead Aunt Bozo. You're not conjuring them up. What you're conjuring up there is an evil spirit who's impersonating the dead loved one and deceiving you. You're trafficking with demonic spirits here. And I've done a lot of reading about spiritism, and I know this. There's a lot of trickery involved in spiritism. There's a lot of fake and there's a lot of fraud. People do all kinds of things, you know, especially like this really took off right after World War I and during World War I. Why?
Oh, the dead soldiers.
There were so many dead soldiers and people were desperate to find some kind of way to contact their dead loved ones. So people were really getting into spiritism. And because people were so desperate, then the charlatans come out of woodwork and then they do all this trickery. But just use some common sense here. If all spiritism and all mediums are frauds, why would God prohibit people to get involved with this? I mean, just do the math, because there's a power there. right? I don't care how many phonies there are. There's a power here. But God said in Leviticus, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I'm the Lord your God. In other words, if all this was just nothing but a circus, it's nothing but trickery, God would not have said, hey, man, don't get defiled by these people. And he also said, chapter 20, huh? What's that?
You're opening yourself up to demons.
Yes. Absolutely. Yes. And God said this in Leviticus chapter 20. He says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech. As for this person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from all among his people. And also, God said this in Deuteronomy chapter 18. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. We're just reading about Manasseh. He just did this, right? Mm-hmm. To pass through the fire means that they throw their children into a burning fire where they have an idol of Moloch. And usually what it was is just kind of a cast iron figure of this supposedly God with his arms out. And they would throw their children into the outstretched arms of this God, and the children would be burned to death so that they could receive all kinds of, you know, blessings or whatever from this God. But, you know, this is what God said. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. And he says this, whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive him out before you. And then he just goes on to talk about, you know, this prophet that's coming into the world, which is Jesus Christ. And he says, you better listen to him, because anybody who doesn't listen to him, then I myself am going to, you know, judge that man. But this is what he means here when he said he made his sons pass through the fire in 2 Chronicles. But now, here's the thing. I was trying to, you know, make this application in regards to what's happening all around the world in our country as far as people just going berserk and doing the most bizarre, asinine, crazy, ludicrous things. Just look around, right? And you will never hear what's really the root cause of so much of what's happening. It's demonically driven. But this is what is written in Samuel. This is what God said. Remember when Saul, he was given this commission to go destroy the Amalekites because it was time for them to be judged. And then Saul didn't do a complete job. He just kept back the king, and he also kept back a lot of the best cattle, the sheep, the flocks, when he was given specific instructions to destroy it all because they were under God's judgment. And then Samuel comes up to Saul. And Saul says, when Samuel said to him, why didn't you do what I told you, what the Lord told you? He said, well, I did. He said, well, you didn't do a complete job because what's all this bleeding of these sheep that I heard? And then Saul tries to come up with this lame excuse saying, well, you know, we kept back the best of the flock to give to the Lord. And this is what Samuel said to him. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Now listen to this. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. Most Bibles say is as the sin of witchcraft. And insubordination as the iniquity and idolatry. Insubordination, most Bibles say, and stubbornness as the sin of idolatry. And then it goes on, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you. Now, here's the thing. This to me is an eye-opener. It's saying this, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as a sin of idolatry. Now, does anybody seem to have the spiritual insight to put this together? We are in such rebellion against God, And the more and more we rebel against God, and especially in regards to His moral laws, guess what? It opens the door for more and more of the powers of darkness to gain control over this nation.
Exactly.
That's what's happening, because rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. So the more people are in rebellion against God, the more we're going to see all of these negative consequences just multiply. All right? You think we got problems now? Hey, man, wait 10 years from now, 5 years from now, 2 years from now. It's all going to get worse and worse and worse. And that doesn't make me a pessimist. It's just simply saying, you know what? I believe what God has said here. It's opening the floodgates to the demonic spirits that are just driving men to do insane things and just destroy men. That's what's really happening. And then when he says this, and stubbornness is as a sin of idolatry. Let me just ask you something. Would you say that we're really being stubborn on the issue of homosexuality and gay marriage? I'm not trying to pick on this group, man, but I guarantee you we'll be reading about it in the paper tomorrow. Would you say that we're being stubborn? In other words, God said, look, stay away from this lifestyle, repent of this lifestyle. If you continue to promote this lifestyle, you'll never see heaven. Now, that's, God's pretty clear on that, right? But we're saying, oh, no, God's wrong. God's wrong. You know, we'll tell you what's right. The Bible's full of baloney. Now, is that being stubborn?
Yeah.
And stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry. And we get into the sin of idolatry, we open ourselves up to these very things, you know, in regards to demonic influence. Now, look what happens to Saul. I think it's an eye-opener, because right after that, in this chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, it says this. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servant then said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. And then they said, well, let's call for somebody who really knows how to play the harp. And what happened there is they called David in, and he would play the harp. It would soothe Saul, the king Saul, you know, from being tormented with the spirit. Because what would David be playing on the harp?
Psalms.
Mm-hmm. Psalms. He would be singing praises to God, and the spirit couldn't stay around for that. But now he's being tormented. Now he's being terrorized by an evil spirit. But how did this evil spirit get involved in his life? Because of stubbornness and because of rebellion, he opened up this door. And instead of really repenting of this thing and acknowledging what he's done, he just seems to say, have this attitude, there's nothing wrong with me. And remember how he died the night before he died. He actually went to the Witch of Endor,
yeah.
Right? I mean, the guy, you just look at this graveyard spin that he's in. And now he's tormented by this evil spirit. And what's interesting to me, he's tormented by this evil spirit. And it gets so bad that it says this in 1 Samuel chapter 18. It says this, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped from his presence. Now you see this progression? At first, you know, when David would be playing these psalms, the evil spirit would depart. But now it's getting such control over Saul that now, even when David's playing this, he goes into this rage and tries to kill David. But does anybody have the good grace to put this together and say, you know what? So much of our problems today are they're spiritual. They are spiritual, but nobody seems to be able to put this together. And the more rebellious we become, the more defiant we become, the more stubborn we become, the worse things are going to get, because it's spiritual. People never deal with the root cause, right? They always deal with the symptoms, you know? Well, look at this guy. This guy, Manasseh, everything he did, including sacrificing his own kids. Now, what's our child sacrifice today?
Abortions.
It's the murder of unborn children, man. Nothing's really changed. And when we read about this guy, Manasseh, we read about him in 2 Kings as well. We read about this guy, and it says he did all of these things as far as practicing witchcraft and sorcery and all these things. And then it says about him, moreover, Manasseh shed very much blood, innocent blood, until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin, with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this almost goes hand in glove, I could guarantee you, because this is the progression. the further we get into, you know, dealing with witchcraft, sorcery, any form of it whatsoever, the more we are going to have or experience upheavals and just constant turmoil and all kinds of negative consequences, including all kinds of bloodshed. This goes hand in glove with what happens when we begin to put, begin to really act with such hostility towards God and such stubbornness when it comes to his laws. This is what takes over. And when it takes over, what happens? Manasseh was filling Jerusalem with bloodshed. And now, look what happens here, because that verse 9 says, thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Now, if you're reading Kings, how did God speak to Manasseh and his people?
Through visions or through the prophets?
Through the prophets. Now, what are our modern-day prophets?
Pastors.
Yes, they're preachers. They're preachers, right? And I think that God speaks to people through their pastor. But you know what? Unfortunately, there's a lot of worthless preachers in the pulpit today. And when I say worthless, I'm not trying to be demeaning. I'm saying, hey, man, if they're not preaching God's word, they're worthless. And they're misleading people. When they, especially when they come out and say, well, that's not a sin. That's your own hang-up. Man, these people are not speaking for God. They're not. And then in verse 11, it says, therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army, the king of Assyria, against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze chains and took him to Babylon. Now look what, this guy will not listen to God, all right? He will not listen to his prophets, so now God really judges him. And what happens? The king of Assyria comes down, he overruns Jerusalem, and hauls off Manasseh, and he has him hauled over there to Babylon, right? Maybe he sold him into slavery over there. And it says this in verse 12, when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now look what happened. That's usually the only thing that's going to get a person who's hell-bent on doing their own will to come to their senses is what? Right here. When he was in distress. Right? As long as a person's life is going halfway satisfactory with themselves, are they really going to seek God with any intensity? Chances are, slim to none. You usually got to light a fire under somebody's hind knee to get their attention, right? And get them really serious. And that's what he did to this Manasseh. But now, look at how merciful God is. Because this guy, man, you would think that God would have given up on him. But this is what it says in verse 13. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. Now, when he's over there in Babylon and he's probably in prison or he's probably enslaved somehow, now he comes to his senses. Now he begins to really pray fervently to God and he humbles himself and he confesses all his sins. And then God's merciful. He says, okay, I'll give you another chance. Now he goes back. But I think this is really insightful because look what happens when he goes back. Verse 14, now after this he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate, and he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. Now, when he comes back and he's committed his life to God, now his life is becoming more and more productive for the well-being of the nation. But this is very insightful because it goes on to say in verse 15, he also removed the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, now I'm going to repeat this. Look at this verse 17. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are among the records of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated by him in all of his sins, his unfaithfulness, and the sights on which he built high places and erected the ashram and carved images before he humbled himself. Behold, they are written in the records of Hosea, So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, became king in his place. Now, I want to read this last few verses because I want to tie it in with what has happened here, because in verse 21, Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done, and Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, but Amon multiplied guilt. Finally, his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. But the people of the land killed all the conspirators against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in their place. Now, here's the thing. Especially when you tie it in with the same account that is written in Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 21. We understand something here, that Manasseh came back from this exile, and then he starts making all these reforms. But the people's hearts are not in this reform. They're not there. The people don't like these changes. And as a matter of fact, when Manasseh's son Amon takes over, you know, he starts undoing the reforms that his father tried to make. Now, here's the thing. This is what will happen when you set evil in motion. Once evil is set in motion, it's so difficult to arrest it. You know, you can't get it back in that Pandora's box. I mean, without enormous effort spiritually. And what I mean by that is this, right? We read about this Manasseh and how he himself had a transformation. But I'll give you one example. I mean, you remember that woman, she was actually Norma McCorvey. She was the one in Roe versus Wade, right? She was Roe versus the government when it came to legalizing abortion. Well, she has long since repented of this, and she's dedicated her life to overturning Roe versus Wade. But because of her and a bunch of wicked attorneys and judges, they put something in motion now that can't be stopped. And people say, well, you know, with enough prayer, we can stop it. I say, well, you know, you want to keep living in a fool's paradise, go ahead. I'm a realist. I'm saying there's no stopping this now. We may try to reduce it here or there, but there's no stopping it. This evil cannot be put back in this genie's bottle. It can't. Now, granted, God can do anything. But here's the thing. This woman who initiated this has now long since repented, and she's dedicated her life to overturning this. But why won't this law ever be overturned?
Too many vested interests.
Too many people want this. This is what happened, you know, when Manasseh did all of these evil things. The people were on board for all this witchcraft, the sorcery, the spiritism, the child sacrifice, all of this bloodshed and crime. And this is what the people wanted. But now this guy individually repents, and he's trying to make these reforms, but it's too late. The genie's out of the bottle. And now God just say, well, you know what? I'm just going to judge these people. And now you look at his son Amon. How long did he reign?
Oh, 2 years.
2 years. 2 years. His father reigned 55 years. He reigns 2 years. I don't care what's 55 years or 2 minutes. All it is 15 minutes of fame. That's all it is. I don't care how powerful, how rich, how famous you are. Look at people doing. They're clawing. They're just clawing to get their 15 minutes of fame. You look at these celebrities, especially like these rock singers. They're out there running around virtually with no clothes on. And they, what do? In all of their music and all this stuff, they try to offend or to shock or to titillate, right?
Spiritual rebellion.
What's their purpose here? To get their 15 minutes of fame. They may all die as millionaires, but I'm telling you what, it's only 15 minutes of fame. Then you're going to have to stand before God. And then what? Then what? This 15 minutes of fame is really going to be an eternity of shame. That's what it's going to turn out to.
John, yeah. I got to ask you something.
Yeah.
It's really frustrating for me. We talk about, you know, our country is, it's clear our country, at least the leadership level, has completely just told God, flipped God off and said, we don't follow you. But I know there's a lot of good people in this country that are Christians that are just, it's very disturbing, and
yeah.
And you feel helpless.
Right.
And I wonder why God is allowing our country to be turned over. And I just wonder, is it because the Christians in this country, there's sins that are making God secondary, that we're not honoring God in a way that... Because He could preserve our society. God could protect our society and keep us from this plunge we're going into. But our whole society is going to be judged. And the Christians, we're all going to suffer along with everybody.
Yes, but...
And it's
but,
frustrating because I know there's more of us than there's of them.
Oh, no. We're in a minority. Sure, you'll be hard-pressed to find hardcore atheists. But what I'm saying is this. The people who are truly committed to Christ and obeying Him and following Him, they're the minority. Believe me, if everybody in this country who claimed to believe in Jesus Christ were making an honest effort to live for Jesus Christ and voting in the people who honor God, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. But here's the thing. You're asking, well, guy, why does God allow this to happen? I'll just close on this note. This has all been predicted. Paul predicted it in Timothy. He said in the last days, people would be succumbing to doctrines of demons. And also, Paul tells us that the reason, one of the major reasons, he tells us in Timothy, what's happened to us is this. It says this in Timothy chapter 4. Actually, I'll back up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said this. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is what's happening right now. They're deceived and being deceived. Basically, he's saying here, evil men and imposters, saying, well, I'm speaking for God, and you guys are all hateful. Well, wait a minute. You're deceived and being deceived. Then it goes on to say this. You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Then he goes on to say this, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is the judge living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in according to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now, this is what's happening right before our eyes. It was predicted that before the Antichrist will come on the scene, apostasy must take place first. What is apostasy?
Turning away from God.
It's a falling away from the truth, from sound doctrine. And this is what Paul says in Thessalonians to answer your question, Dan, because he said this. Now we request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him. In other words, the return of Christ and our gathering together, the rapture, God taking His church out with Him. It says this, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed, even if by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Look at all these, these false prophets. Look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. They said that Jesus Christ would return in 1914, 1917, 1918, 1919, 1920, 1922, 1925, all the way up to 1975. You know what? Nothing new. Paul was saying there's people back there in the early church who say, well, you know, the Lord's returning or He's already returned. And Paul said, don't be all, flustered by these people. And then he goes on to say this. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless apostasy comes first. Is that what we're seeing right now?
Exactly.
Apostasy, a falling away from sound doctrine and the truth. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Which is who?
Antichrist.
The man of lawlessness. It's almost as though God is saying this. Okay, you don't want to obey my laws. I got a man for you. You want lawlessness? I got a man of lawlessness. I got a man for you. He goes on to say this. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, because he's going to destroy this world. He says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that his time, he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken away, taken out of the way. Now that's very, it's worded in such a way it's very difficult to understand. But what he's saying is this. You know what restrains this Antichrist from coming to the scene right now, today?
Sure.
The Holy Spirit that's manifested in his church. That's the only thing that's restraining this, you know, explosion of evil that's going to be brought upon the world by this lawless one, right? That's the only thing. But once Christ takes away his church in this rapture, this is what it says. Then, after Christ takes away his church, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, see what's happening here? See, this is poetic justice. This is God saying, look, I have told you a multitude of times what to do and what not to do. You're not going to obey me. You're just going to defy me. You're going to look out. You're going to search out for yourself teachers in accordance with your own desires and tickle your ears. Well, now I got a man for you. All right? You want lawlessness? I'll give you lawlessness, man. This guy, he's going to come on the scene, and everything's going to go. Because he's coming on the scene with all powers and all signs by Satan himself. And people are going to be deceived all over the place. And Jesus Christ had warned about it too. That if possible, even the elect, even Christians, can be deceived by the deception that's coming upon this world. And the only way that we can keep from being deceived by all of this falsehood is to really ground ourselves in God's Word. That's what I was just reading here, where Paul said to Timothy, man, the Scriptures, the sacred writings, have the ability, all right, to enlighten us in the midst of such darkness that we can see the truth. But people don't want to adhere to the truth. It says right here in Thessalonians, because they would not believe in the love of the truth. That just didn't say because they wouldn't believe the truth, but the love of the truth means what? They weren't committed to it, right? We could believe, give stuff head acknowledgement, but we don't love this truth, all right, to commit to it, to live it. So God says, okay, you're not going to live in it? I got a man for you, all right? And I'm going to judge you with this man. And you're going to perish in your wickedness because you will not believe me. You see, this is what happens, and this is where this is all leading. And, you know, you take the example of just Manasseh, everything he got involved in, and what happened? It set in motion evil that could not be put back in this Pandora's box. Because we're going to be reading next week about Josiah. And he was one of the greatest kings of Israel. And his birth was predicted over 300 years before he was even born. And he's going to make all kinds of reforms, but they're going to be very short-lived because the people in their heart of hearts revolt against it. And they really want to do their own thing. And so it's after the death of Josiah that it all goes downhill until God just judges him and they're called off to Babylon and Jerusalem's destroyed, the temple's destroyed. See, God doesn't change. All right, he's going to judge if we don't repent. Anybody have anyone to answer?